Your attention to a passage of scripture, but before I do so, I have a question that anybody can feel free to answer. Does anyone know how that happened? Does anyone know, according to tradition and most scholarly persuasion in the sense of the Bible, in the sense of history, in the sense of what we would call the Passion Week, does anybody know what would be taking place tomorrow night? Yes? No? No historians? No church history? It's a special time in what we call the Passion Week. It's also called, if you look at some history, it's called Maundy Thursday, which I don't even know if I pronounce that right, but it literally means in Latin, that word means Command Thursday. Anybody know what was happening on Thursday night of the Passion Week? What we would say was Thursday night of the Passion Week. Friday, he was crucified. So Thursday night, what happened? The Last Supper. According to tradition, the Last Supper is taking place tomorrow night, or what we would call Thursday in the middle of the Passion Week. I want to, if you have your Bibles, you look up on the screen, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 22. Begin reading in verse number 15. Because I want to talk about, obviously we will not be together tomorrow night, but I just kind of want to look ahead. Think about tonight as being tomorrow night, okay? Think about tonight as being what we would commonly call the night of the Last Supper. And I want you to turn to Luke 22, 15. Luke recalls the event, him retelling the words of Jesus, and he being Jesus said unto them, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not eat any more, or eat any more, I get that right. I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this, divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread, everybody say bread. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it. And gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. I have a question because I think something that I'd never really noticed before in this passage or in the detailing of the Last Supper. I have a question. What were they to do in remembrance of Jesus? Anybody? Break bread. They were to eat of the bread. They were to take of the fruit of the vine, right? But what was actually taking place when Jesus makes the statement, "This do in remembrance of me"? If the account that we read is correct, and we believe that it is, what Jesus is actually doing at that time is he is serving the disciples. Read it. He takes the bread, the Bible says, and he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, in other words, as he's giving them the bread, he is saying something. This do in remembrance of me. Now, and rightly so, I'm not going to change tradition, or I'm not going to try to persuade you of something different. We often think, matter of fact, when we have our communion table and we partake of communion, we have inscribed on the front of the table, do in remembrance of me. And so we think of the act of eating the bread, which is the Lord's body, and drinking of the fruit of the vine, which is the Lord's blood, which according to Scripture. Now, we do not believe in what do they call it? It's a big word. But basically means that we don't believe that that bread actually is the body of God, Jesus Christ. We don't believe that the
The vine, the fruit of the vine, is the actual or literal blood. It's not, we don't believe in the Eucharist in that sense, right? But we believe it is a representation. And so we say, we take of the bread, we eat of the bread, and we drink of the fruit of the vine in remembrance of Jesus Christ. But I think there's more to it. I think when Jesus is in the act of serving and he's giving of the bread, he is saying, do this in remembrance of me. So not only are we to partake of the bread and partake of the fruit of the vine, but we are also called to serve. Do this in remembrance of me. So essentially they were to do three things. They were to eat of the bread and recognize as his body it was broken for them. They were to drink of the fruit of the vine and recognize that as it flowed, that so did his blood for them. But ultimately, and also, they were also supposed to serve. This do in remembrance of me. How do we know that? Well, John, if you turn to John chapter 13, you will find that there is something else that Jesus does after supper. After what we commonly call the Last Supper. After the Bible says he rises from supper. And then you go down to verse number 11, after he girds himself with a towel. Verse number 11 of John chapter 13 reads like this. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? So what happens after they have the Last Supper? After Jesus gives them, he takes the bread and he breaks it and gives it unto each of them. He says, do this in remembrance of me. He tells them to drink of the fruit of the vine. Do this in remembrance of me. And then after they eat together, a meal that Jesus has served them. Catch it. He served the disciples. And after he has served them a meal, he then girds himself with a towel, the Bible says, and he begins to wash their feet. It's at that point in time that Simon Peter has an objection and said, Lord, you're not to wash my feet. Jesus says, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Peter says, well, then not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Very, very beautiful depiction of Peter's commitment, if you will, of what he believed his role was in the sense of the kingdom of God. But now Jesus does something extra special. Now he girds himself with a towel and he begins to wash their feet. Even the feet of the one who was to betray him. Catch this. It says in verse number 13, you call me master and Lord and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. What has he done to them? He has served them and he has washed their feet. For verily, verily, I say unto you, or truly, truly, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Now there is a beautiful principle in this passage of Scripture. Because much of our society thinks that happiness comes by serving themselves or by being served by others. But Jesus says, if you do these things, happy are ye. Happiness, true happiness and fulfillment comes not by being served. And not by serving yourself, but true happiness comes when you serve someone else. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Even at this point in time, Jesus is saying, even the one I am serving, I know will lift up his heel against me. But it doesn't stop me from serving him bread and giving him fruit of the vine and stooping down to wash his feet. He was being a servant to those he was leading. But there's a very special thing that is said in Luke 22:15. Because it begins like this. We read it, very first scripture. And he said unto them, with desire
have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He didn't do this out of obligation. He did this because he longed to do it. With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. This is one of the last times we're going to be together. Think about it. It is the last time that they are all together, except for when Judas comes back to the Garden of Gethsemane and betrays him. Last time they're all together, and Jesus says, with desire, I have a desire to eat this Passover with you. Now, this I struggle with, because a lot of my servitude and a lot of your servitude is done out of a sense of obligation. It got quiet in here. I'm going to tell you straight up, I have absolutely no desire to wash anybody's feet. There was no written rule book. Jesus is not obligated to do anything. Matter of fact, as master, he's the one that should be served. But yet he is the one serving. As master, he is the one that should be getting his feet washed. But yet he is washing the feet of those who he is leading. He is showing by principle. He is showing by what he is doing in action, in serving them bread and wine and washing their feet. He's serving them. It's not out of a sense of obligation, but it's out of desire. And then something else hit me. In regards to his followers, I never noticed this before. In regards to his followers, catch what is the last thing he does in reference to them before his crucifixion, and what is the first thing he does after his resurrection. I'll tell you. Because it's found in Luke chapter 24. And behold, two of them went that same day. What same day is it talking about? Resurrection day. That same morning. Read it. You'll find out that Luke 24, the beginning of Luke 24, is talking about Easter Sunday morning. It's talking about the resurrection. And though he has been seen, and though he reveals himself to Mary in the garden, as far as any other interaction, we know not. But here in Luke 24, as two of his followers are walking to the road, on the road to Emmaus, the Bible says, a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And then skip all the way down to verse number 29. Because after Jesus talks with him, he's walking with him and he's talking with him. And he's asking him. Now I'm paraphrasing, but Jesus says, why the long face? Why are you guys so sad? Why are you so down? And they're like, well, haven't you heard what happened today? Haven't you heard what just went on in the city of Jerusalem? Haven't you heard that this Jesus of Nazareth, this great prophet among us that went about doing good deeds, did you not hear that they crucified him on Friday? And we've heard, it's been reported to us, that those that went to the sepulcher today, that his body's no longer there. They didn't say he's resurrected. They said his body's not there. He's gone. So we're upset. We thought this is the one that was going to restore Israel. We had our hopes in him. And the Bible says that Jesus began. They don't know he's Jesus. He just begins to expound. The Bible says all goes all the way back to Moses and talks to them. And they're walking in the way. And they get to a place. And as Jesus is basically going to go on, they say, hey, no. Stay with us. And verse number 29, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass that as he sat at meat with them, look what he does. He took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. The last things he did before his crucifixion, And one of the first things he did upon his resurrection is what? Breaks bread. He serves. Now, it's peculiar because they constrained him to stay. So custom was, if they constrained him to stay, he would again be the guest. And as custom would normally dictate, they would serve him. But he is again showing what it means to be a leader, and he is serving them. I read a book. I know it surprises you. Just one. It's a pretty amazing book. It's called Three Cups of Tea. It's about a man who, just give you a quick summary, Dr. Greg Mortensen, who went to Afghanistan and Pakistan, and while fighting was going on, and while, you know, there was war taking place, he decided that it would be better to establish schools. And so he began building schools. He began, and his comment was, we will win these people not with bombs, but with books. And he began to establish education centers. The male in Islamic culture is educated. They are taught from the Quran, and they are in the Islamic culture, if you will. The young girls essentially are forgotten when it comes to education. And this man took it upon himself that he was going to start establishing schools, especially for the young girls in Afghanistan and Pakistan. And so he begins, and he gets funding, and he goes throughout making speeches all over the place, trying to raise funds to go to Afghanistan and build these schools. And while he's there, and he's attempting, he's in a place called Baltistan, and there he meets with a very influential member of the community who is to help him establish the schools, who sees what this man is doing. And while Dr. Greg Mortensen is trying to build these schools, and he's hurrying and trying to get all the funding and everything, this man calls him in and sits him down. And the title of the book, Three Cups of Tea, comes from the statement that this man makes to the doctor. He says, the first time you share tea with a Balti, you are a stranger. The second time you take tea, you are an honored guest. The third time you share a cup of tea, you become family. And for our family, we are prepared to do anything, even die. And it resonated so much with this man that when he sits down and with the author that writes the book, he recalls the event. That single event has so much influence on his life that he titles the book, Three Cups of Tea. Talking about the hospitality. Talking about being an honored guest. It's another book you may recognize if you like any nonfiction that has to do with war. There is a book called The Lone Survivor. 2005, Navy SEAL by the name of Marcus Luttrell was awarded the nation's highest honor, the Medal of Honor. He was given this because he was one of four survivors, or he was the only survivor of a team of four Navy SEALs who went behind enemy lines in Afghanistan, and there they were detected by a group of member of Taliban. They were attacked by a very large force. He escapes severely wounded, hides in an area, is at the point of death, and there happens to be an Afghan man who takes him, puts him in his home, begins to care for him. And even though Taliban comes and threatens the life of this man, they know that the American soldier is in his home. And they tell him, if you do not give him up, we will kill you and all of your family. And this man, who has a stranger, an American soldier in his house, believes so strongly and what they call nananwate,
Nananwante is this. It's a tenet of the code of Pashtunwali. Pashtunwali is a belief of the Pashtun people. And their belief comes from Islamic culture. And the Islamic culture is so strong in the sense of having an honored guest in your home that if you offer a guest a place in your home, you are to protect that guest with your very life. And Marcus Luttrell is a recipient of the Medal of Honor because one man who didn't know him from anybody decided to take him into his home and give him Nananwali and tell him that I will protect you with my life. At the possibility of the peril of his own family, this man stands the course and stands up to the Taliban. And Marcus Luttrell is then retrieved by American forces, and he lives to tell the tale as the lone survivor. Why? Because their sharing of tea and Nananwali is akin to breaking of bread. It's an act of service. They believe in it so strong. They believe that it is the triangular, they call it the triangular relationship between host, guest, and God. Look at what Luke 24:35 says. When those two who are on the road to Emmaus come back to the other disciples and they rush back and they tell them, we have seen Jesus. And they told them, look, verse number 35. And they told them what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. It's when Jesus begins to break the bread, the Bible says their eyes were opened and they recognize him and he vanishes out of their sight. Simple act of breaking bread. What does all this have to do with me, Pastor? Why are you bringing this about on Wednesday prior to Easter? Why are we talking about this right now? Because this, if we truly understood what it means to honor someone as a guest, and I'm not just talking about a guest in our home, I'm talking about a guest in our life. I'm talking about a guest who we would truly get to know individuals. I think people would get to know the Jesus in us through the breaking of bread, through the taking of time to serve them. When's the last time you had a neighbor over to your house for a meal? What kind of impact would it have just them hearing me pray before the meal? I know it sounds simple. Can it truly be that? Yes, it can be that effective and it can be that simple. If we truly understand hospitality and we truly understand what it means to have people into our lives and make connections with them. The first T, you may be a stranger, but the second T, you'll be an honored guest. And the third T, we'll consider you family. What kind of inroads would we make into people's lives if we were willing to have that type of mentality? Why are home Bible studies so effective? Why? Because it's more than just bringing them a Bible chart. It's you're getting to know them. And whether it's in their home or your home, you are establishing connections with them. First Corinthians chapter number 11. Apostle Paul gets pretty upset with the church at Corinth. He says this in verse number 20, 1 Corinthians 11. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He says, don't call it the Lord's Supper. Don't say you're coming together to have communion if this is what you're doing. This is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You can't call what you're doing participating. You can't call what you're doing as being in any resemblance of him. For in eating, everyone taketh before the other his own supper. You're serving yourself. You're worried about getting the choices of meat. And one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God? And shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? I praise you in this. I praise you not. Shall I praise you in this? Shall I say that there's anything good in that? I will not. It's not the Lord's Supper. You're coming thinking about serving yourself. Stay with me. He says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Paul was displeased with their actions because when they came together, it was about serving themselves instead of serving others. We call it a church service. But if the only thing I'm concerned about is coming here and getting fed, I'm missing the point. When's the last time I came to church with the mentality, who can I serve this Sunday morning? Who can I help this Sunday morning? When I walk in those doors, do I walk in wondering what I'm going to get, or do I walk in wondering how I'm going to help somebody else? Paul even noted that Jesus served even the one that would betray him. Listen, we don't show the Lord's death when we come in and we eat and drink for ourselves. But we do show the Lord's death when we come in with the thought of how can I serve someone else? How can I take what I'm being fed and serve someone else? We should come to church with thoughts about how we can serve others. Look at this. Maybe you recognize this before. Luke 22:3. Before we read where Jesus did these things, before Jesus served them, and before Jesus knelt down and washed their feet, look at what Luke 22:3 says. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. Folks, Jesus served the man into which Satan had entered. Same Lord that cast him out of heaven is the same Lord that looked at a man in whom Satan had entered and dipped his hand in the sop. There is never any reason, listen to me, there is never any reason why we should not be willing to break bread with someone. Jesus did it with the man in whom Satan had entered. Jesus did it the same night in which he knew he was going to be betrayed. This lets me know there is absolutely no one ineligible for you and I to break bread with. I don't care where they've come from. I don't care what they've done. I don't care what kind of lifestyle they're living. There is absolutely no one ineligible for you and I to sit down and have a meal with and spend some time with. When you can love and serve your enemies, when you can break bread with those that would betray you, then you are like Jesus. Even when that individual at work says stuff, makes fun, and mocks, do I have enough Jesus in me to say, hey, would you like to grab a bite to eat sometime? I'd like to get to know you. Man, it got quiet in here. See, the reality is Jesus proves we have no viable, credible excuse for not taking the time to serve others. None. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what's in their heart. Oh, but James said, have not the love of Christ with respect of persons. Don't try to judge and determine who should sit here and who should sit there. Just serve. That's why pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this. You visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Serve. You want to know how you and I stay right? You want to know how you and I stay good before God? Learn how to serve people. We should get back to do more breaking of bread with people. Listen. Do not think for one moment that a conversation over a cup of coffee cannot be spiritual. It's one of the most spiritual things you can do. Just taking the time to break bread. How important? Look at Acts chapter 2. And we love 38, 39, 40, 41. But look at what they did in 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Man, we love apostolic doctrine. Fellowship. Ooh, we love fellowship, man. But the problem is, much of our fellowship consists of what we do when we get together as a church body. But then it also says, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Well, yeah, that's breaking bread with each other. No, it is not. You want to know how I know? Keep reading. Fellowship is when with one another. Breaking of bread is not. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and good and parted them all to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They went about from house to house, meeting with others, sharing, spending time, connecting, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. How do you have gladness and singleness of heart? I'll tell you how. Because Jesus said, happier are ye if you do these things. If you learn how to serve other people, happier. You want to have gladness and singleness of heart? Learn how to serve other people. Learn how to break bread. Learn how to give of yourself. Praising God and having favor with all the people. Not just their little body of believers. Not demeaning that. I believe in fellowship. I believe in us getting together. But I also believe in breaking bread with strangers. I also believe in taking time out of our schedules to connect with somebody. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. How? By just taking the time to break bread with people. Spending some time deciding to serve. What Jesus did, one of the final things he did before his crucifixion, one of the first things he did after his resurrection, was he broke bread with people. He spent time connected, not out of obligation, out of desire. And with desire have I desired to eat this supper with you. Oh, well, I do these things because Pastor tells. No, I should do these things because there's developed in me a love for the lost. It says, I want to break bread with people. Maybe individuals that I don't see, Pastor, where we have anything in common. But guess what? Jesus served the man in whom Satan had entered. It's not a viable excuse, I'm sorry. I'm closing. You can stand to your feet. To break bread with people. I spend time with getting to know individuals. This last week I was asked to go visit a site that I had worked previously, and I got to know the head of maintenance on the property and develop a connection, and went back to visit the property and found out that day that I was there, it was his birthday. So I said, man, I said, well, let me take you to lunch. So I took him to lunch, and he's a believer, not particularly of our persuasion, but sat down for lunch. I looked across the table, and I said, man, why don't you bless the meal? And he began to pray, and I'm not making light. He didn't pray like I would pray normally, but, you know, he started off, Father, I just want to thank you for today, and I want to thank you for time together. And then he made this statement. He said, I want to thank you for the opportunity to get to know Nate. And I didn't know, but obviously there's admiration and there's respect. And I found out today he's resigned. He's going to another property. He's no longer going to be there anymore. So I don't know if I'll ever get to see him again. But I have that one moment where we sat down and we broke bread together. And God only knows the impact and the influence on our life. Lord Jesus, let's understand there is something so significant and something so spiritual and special in just sitting down and getting to know people. Just being sincere, not out of obligation, Lord, but out of a true desire to impact someone's life, to serve them. God, let us see the opportunities that serve, that abound all around us, God. Places where we go where people would just long for someone to say, hey, I'd like to get to know you a little better. Tell me a little bit about yourself. Lord, impress upon us. Lord, open the door. Let there be opportunity in our social circles, Lord, in the ways, God, we interact with others. Lord, let us notice the open door and seize the opportunity to make a difference in their life, to speak words of life and encouragement unto them, that they, God, would see you in us, that you would be known unto them in the breaking of bread. That we would follow your example no matter where they're from, no matter what their background is, no matter what baggage they may have. Lord, let us throw all that aside and let us, like you, God, just serve people. Just give of ourselves, Lord. We have such opportunity, God, to make a difference just by interacting with individuals. So much can happen just over a cup of coffee, God. So much can happen in just an in-depth conversation. Let us realize the difference that we can make and the impact we can have on the lives of others. We ask these things in your wonderful, precious name. In Jesus' name we ask it. And everybody said amen. God bless you. You may go in Jesus' name.